If you will, turn back in your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Our text for consideration is Romans chapter 8, but I want to dwell for a moment on a very appropriate portion of Scripture relative to the promises of God that we have in Romans chapter 8. Like no other time, we are living in not only some very serious times of tribulation and trouble and difficulty, but we are living in very massively, enormously massive times of deception, utter deception, staggering levels of deception beyond our imagination. Sometimes naivete is good. Sometimes ignorance is a blessing. But we are living in some extremely deceptive times. There is a growing worldwide deception that unless you are Rip Van Winkle or one of the fictitious characters that's sleeping through the evil times, you know things are different today. Sleeping Beauty. You might be beautiful, but if you're asleep, you're in trouble. We are in some very difficult times. And these are times where the believer has to really adjust his thinking as to what season he or she or they are in. Because we are in a constant state of flux circumstantially. Changes are happening everywhere in the world all the time, 24/7, and this is intentional. And much of it is designed to distract people from the larger looming objective of the wicked one, which is to deceive the masses of humanity and leave them in such darkness as to the evil that is prevailing in our world that they would fall prey to waking up outside of Christ, under the wrath of God, if they should die or Jesus should come again. The goal of the enemy is to keep humanity distracted from the real issues. And there's a level of mass deception that now has manifested itself in Western culture that belies the biblical prophecy that we have in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul warning a beloved church, Thessalonica, of the difficult times that she was enduring, the troubles that she was facing, and he encouraged her to understand that these are all part of prophetic realities that must occur. Now, we don't like to hear bad news in our generation. You will be lauded and applauded, and you will be praised if you know how to give people good news and joyful news and happy news. But do you understand that truly good news is not good news until you understand the bad news? And that bad news has to be comprehended by you as severe as it really truly is. Otherwise, you will have no soul-saving interest in the good news. Until you and I understand how bad times are, and I was reflecting upon a statement one of my brothers made who recently came back from a very, very bad religious experience. And he said, "Pastor, it's worse than I thought." And I said, "Spurgeon said that 250 years ago. And sometimes God has to give you an opportunity to experience and be exposed to how far the evangelical church has departed from biblical truth. The crazy mess that church is doing in the name of Jesus. God has allowed you to go into some of these venues and see how hardened the heart is and how callous they are over against God to affront themselves with the kind of buffoonery and entertainment and folly that they engage in the midst of droves of people sitting there, eternity-bound souls on their way to hell, just as happy as can be, never hearing the truth in religion. And it's a sad reality. It's a sad reality. And it's spread out into our culture. It's in our world today. Aren't people massively deluded? Yes, they are. They're massively deluded, deceived. When you listen to the conversations of people, they don't care about their soul. When you listen to the way people talk, they do not talk as if eternity matters to them. When you hear religious people talk, they see nothing wrong with the church. That's because Paul has stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, exactly what's going on in our present church age. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I brought you there in order to help you understand how important it is for you to be thinking God's thoughts after Him. You don't have one free moment in your life today to not think like God. I'm talking to the people who call themselves covenant children of God. You and I don't have one free moment not to think like God today. Because there are things happening on a political level that you will never know. It's amazing to me how some people actually almost implicitly trust the government, when the government has been lying to us from the beginning. And it's amazing to me how implicitly people trust the world, when the world has failed over and over and over again. When they reach sort of mass consensus, and everybody's believing a certain idea, and we are trending in a certain direction, everyone takes a basic state of comfort because of the majority rule. And we tacitly believe that if everyone's believing this and holding to this, it must be right. But child of God, here's the reason why the whole world hates the Bible. Because your Bible will tell the world that every man to a T is wrong. I need that air conditioner on over in the far room over there. Every man to a T is wrong. And that grates against the consensus and mentality of the world. See, we do polls and we run numbers. And we vote to see how many people believe in this or that. And when once we get a consensus, then we tell everybody that has to be the truth. We call that relativism in basic rhetoric and argument, as you guys know. But what the Bible tells us is every way of man in his own eyes is right. And yet, it's nothing but death. And so you and I are living in a day of not only difficult troubles, and those troubles are abounding. And what I mean by that is, I've been talking to Grace here for about 12 years about what's going on and what's increasing ever since 9/11. And I told us that these things would not happen right away, that they wouldn't happen tomorrow. Like a lot of people who are what we would call sort of prophecy buffs and individuals who love to talk about the calamity that's coming on a certain date. You got people whose mindset kind of twisted like that. They like to just lock it into dates. And they love to tell you that it's tomorrow. And I've told Christians, be careful. You got a side view mirror on your car that warns you that things are, they appear closer than they really are. So don't listen to people that's telling you it's going to collapse tomorrow. But it is going to collapse. And it is collapsing right now in front of us. And some of you may have gone through experiences right now that can affirm the tenor of my message today. You know that there has been a major shift in reasoning and rationale and thinking on the part of people. People don't think right today. And that's because they are under what the Bible calls a strong delusion. So you need to mark that in your Bible and write it in your notes. Learn something about the way God views it. People are under a strong delusion. Now, when you're under a delusion, you are believing something that is not true. When you're under a delusion, you are believing something that is not true. And what you are believing is held up in front of you persistently as the truth, and you don't know that it is. But you have acquiesced. You have yielded to it. You have accepted it as the facts. Based on flawed premises, such as the vast majority believes that it has to be okay. And that's where we are today. Now, the Christian should have been taught from the moment that he was born again that you are not to follow a multitude to do evil. The Christian should have been taught long ago that he should have never bought into the idea that as long as the vast majority of the people are believing it, it's okay. I can take comfort in that. I must tell you, that is the way that we are deceived. And so I'm going to share with you some language as a foundation before we go back to the joyful contemplation of what we call the security of the believer in God. But 2 Thessalonians warns us of this ominous period of time where the whole world will be deceived by that wicked one called the devil as he works through both politics and religion. In verse 9 it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now Paul is dealing with the apostasy of the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 8, where we can sum up the apostasy of the church this way. A mystery of iniquity works to take men and women's eyes off of biblical truth so that they no longer see Jesus Christ as the central glory of God and the thing to which they are to look to and listen for every time they go to church. So that when men and women go to church today, it's, the metaphor is the temple. The temple. Every local church is like a temple. We learned that this morning. You guys know that. You are the temple of the living God. Most of the time it's in what we call the plural form, which means Paul is often talking about the church. It does have the narrow meaning of individual temples, but that's a problem with us in our generation because we're so autonomous that we think we can exist without the body of Christ. But what the Bible largely says is that the temple of the living God is the body of Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's warning that the body of Christ or the church or denominations or assemblies are deceived. When the man of sin comes in, usurps the place of Jesus Christ and blinds the whole mass of that religious group from the glory of God in Christ and the truth of God in Christ. So they're going to church for some other reason than the gospel of the glory of God. They're going to church for some other reason than the gospel of the glory of God in Christ. They're going to church for some other reason than God revealing himself to them again in the beauties and splendors and magnificence and effulgence of Jesus Christ, who is the outshining of God. And when you're going to church for any other reason than the revelation of the glory of God in Christ, you're already deceived. The devil is going to meet you in church with a plethora of lies. A plethora of lies. He's going to meet your felt needs, your emotional needs, your psychological needs, your monetary needs, your sexual needs, because this is all about you. When you go to church expecting something for you, you have missed the purpose for going to church. The people of God from the beginning of time have been called to the assembly of God to do one thing, behold his glory. Behold his glory. I was talking to our men last night about the blistering problem of self-deception and self-righteousness that's pervasive in our nation right now, particularly among our atheist, agnostic, trendy culture that's seeking to redefine itself. And blaming God for all the problems in the world. Do you understand that when you and I are blaming God for all the problems in the world? Here's the problem. Are you ready? We are blind to God's glory. So I want to say that again so you can mark it down. The reason why people have a battle with God, have a fight with God, argue with God. You know how you meet those people who always got, well, why did God do this? And why did God do that? And why does God do this? And why does God do that? Here's the reason why they talk like that. Are you ready? They have never seen his glory. They've never seen the glory of God. This is the difference between a saved person and a lost person. A saved person has had a glimpse of the glory of God in Christ. And it has changed their life forever. The one thing they will never do is charge God with folly. They may not know what's going on in the world. They may not even like the way God acts. You know, God can put up with you not liking the way he acts. He has a few Jonas in his ministry. But God's servants are never going to turn around and blame God for what's going on and make God the evil one. When you do that, you have failed to see God's glory. Isn't God glorious? For those of you who have met him, isn't he perfect in his ways? Isn't he impeccable in all of his attributes? Isn't the God of the Bible so glorious in his revelation to us through the gospel that the last thing we would ever think is that God himself is evil or wrong or sinful? The last thing we would do. Like Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And like Abraham said, I know that the God of all the earth, he will never ever do wrong. He will always do right. Do you know why these men talk like that? Because they've seen the glory of God. In our present church age, masses of people are deceived into false, man-centered religions by this evil one who has crept up into the church and usurped the place of Jesus Christ so that men and women are hoodwinked and deceived. I want you to see it now. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 11. Him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Most theologians call this the false prophet, the false, the Antichrist coming up into the church. They think that this is a person. We know that this is a system whose energy is given to him after the working of Satan with all power and signs. And what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. That's the word I want you to lift up and mark out. Because we've got two kind of people in the world today. We've got people who are about the truth, and we've got people who are about lies. There's only two realities in the world today, the truth and the lie. And what the Bible does is it keeps it simple for you and me. The Bible tells us that Christ is the truth. But the Bible also tells us that people believe in another Christ who pretends to be the truth. Now, in order for you to know the Christ who is the true Christ, you've got to know the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's very important for you and I to be people of the Word so that our whole premise for existence is biblically based, soundly biblically based. It will do you no good in the judgment to have adopted a false Christ. We learned that last week, didn't we? I never knew you. Not that I don't know you, I never knew you. You never came to the true Christ. You came to a false Christ who could meet your needs. And this is where we are in our present generation, particularly the church. The apostle says this in verse 10. And with all deceivableness, this construction means every method of deception. You guys know what it means to be deceived, right? He uses every method of deception rooted in a state of unrighteousness, and he works through them that are perishing. If you look at verses 9 and 10, what you have is the head of a body that Daniel calls in chapter 7, the beast. Satan is the head. His false church is the beast. Them in the plural are those that are perishing. When Paul uses the phrase those that are perishing, it's those who don't believe the gospel. Those that are perishing. That little part, those that are perishing. You'll see that again when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those who believe the gospel are those who are being saved. Those who do not believe the gospel are those that are what? Perishing. Precisely right. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here's the reason why. I want you to mark this. The judgment of blindness and deception is on the masses of the world. Not because God is arbitrarily exercising judgment. God always does that which is right. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, we've learned in theology, God doesn't react. God responds. God's not blind to your ideas and your plans and schemes. He sees what men are going to do way before they do them. And God already has a checkmate for every evil that man does. God always responds. He never reacts. God's never catching up with man. The moment there's a creature in the universe that God has to react to, it's God and not God. Are you hearing me? The Bible is clear. This is why it gives us major portions of prophetic truth in the scripture that are stinging to our ears, because God lets us know that he puts up with evil so long, then he acts. And what's happening in America and in the Western countries right now is a hellish darkness has been unleashed. A hellish darkness has been unleashed, and it has now been expanded by the recent opinions and efforts of our Supreme Court. A hellish darkness, which is going to show up in your lives over the next 7 or 8 or 10 years on a bunch of levels. You're going to be answering crazy questions that your grandmama didn't even think about. You're going to be addressing crazy issues that your great grandparents couldn't have never conceived of. But this is because the devil works, and presently he works through massive methods of technology and science and all of the resources that God has allowed us to plunder and discover for our own good. He's taking them and he's going to use them for the destruction of humanity. And where men and women are superficial, they will be deceived. The enemy is looking for every superficial human being he can so that he can deceive them through the eye gate, deceive them through the ear gate, deceive them through the physical senses. Because carnal people who believe that reality is based on what they see or what they hear will be duped. This is where we are today. This is why he works through lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are people who are looking for something. See, now the people who know something don't have to look. It goes on, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see that last line? Let me help you with that. In God's providence and economy, he sends the gospel into all the world. He sends the gospel through his faithful ministers. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Every believer should be part of, if not immediately involved in, evangelism. Because God is hunting down sinners. Not that he doesn't know them. He does. He's looking for his sheep. And he calls his sheep, as you're going to learn today, through the gospel. But in the midst of preaching the gospel to every creature in heaven, God is contending with, intentionally, a dark force called the devil. So wherever there's a white horse called the gospel, there's a red horse that the devil rides. A black horse that the devil rides. A speckled horse that the devil rides. Because wherever truth is, here comes darkness. Are you guys hearing me? And God has allowed this as part of his economy to show his sovereign glory over against that which is true versus that which is false. So in your Bible, you hear things like the saved and the unsaved, the godly and the ungodly, the lost and the saved. You hear about the wicked and the righteous. You hear about the elect and the non-elect. You hear these dichotomies all through the scripture because this is how God works. You hear about light and darkness, heaven and hell. These dichotomies are there. God sets this up. He set it up in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There you go, chaos right there. God ordained chaos so that out of chaos, he would bring order. And one of the evidences of the Holy Ghost is that he takes your chaos and brings order out of it. But you and I are never to celebrate chaos, because chaos is the work of the Babylonian system. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So you see chaos going on around us, and yet God is creating an orderly body of believers all around the world who are part of that magnanimous entity called the Church of the Living God, based upon the truth of the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Men and women are being saved out of this crazy mess. But when once God opens your eyes, illuminates you to the truth of the gospel, you wake up to a warfare, don't you? You thought when once you were saved, you get brought into the church, everything is roses and a nice life. No, you wake up to a warfare. He has called you to a warfare. Now you have to be circumspect. Now you have to be careful. Now you have to think things through. Now you got to think. This last line is awesome to me. It's been awesome to me since I was 18 years old. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I want you to mark, it did not say that because they did not receive the truth. It was the love of the truth they did not receive. See, when the truth comes to you and me, it demands total allegiance. Now, follow the logic now. Because what's before you is heaven and hell, righteousness and unrighteousness, a judgment day by which you will have to stand before God and give an answer, or a judgment day at the cross of Jesus Christ by which God can answer for you. And what God is doing is preparing a people for himself who actually love the truth and love the truth enough to stand for the truth, suffer for the truth, and die for the truth. Before he sent his disciples out, you know what he asked them? Do you love me? Now notice what it says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth in order that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God did what? Sent them a strong delusion. Look at verse 11. The Greek is simple. You know what it says in the Greek? God shall send them a strong delusion. You'll get it in a second. So one of the other things we have to do in theology is demolish the false presuppositions and false assumptions of people about God. Isn't it amazing how people study their Bible for 5 minutes and then they want to talk about how much they know about God? And they come in with these pagan notions about God. And then when we begin to share with them the truth about the nature of a sovereign, omnipotent God who works all things after the power of his own will, they are offended and miffed because we would dare say that God actually deceives people. Read it for yourself. God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what we call this? Consequences. We call it consequences. Does God bring consequences? Yes, he does. He brings consequences because when men are given a knowledge of the truth over a probationary period of time and they continue to reject that truth, God then gives them over to a strong delusion. And that's where we are in our present culture. So America has been under trial with the gospel for about 400 years. It has failed. God has allowed our leaders' hearts to harden. Read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 3. We call it the takeaway principle. Verses 1 through 11 of Isaiah chapter 3. God will take away the wise man. He will take away the prophet. He will take away the honorable man. He will take away the eloquent man. He'll take away the senator. He'll take away the true preacher. And he'll leave you with children and women to run your nation and your world and your churches. And that's what's going on today. Women and children run the church in the world. I told you, if your church looks like the world, it's not the church of Christ. If the same ethics and norms and rules that operate and govern your church are the same ethics and norms and rules that govern the world, it's not the church of Christ. Are you guys hearing me? It's very important for you to understand that if you are using the world as a litmus test of determining right and wrong, you're already deceived. You're already deceived. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, watch it. That they all might be damned. Stop right there. See it? This is where in liberal progressive ideology and theology, they love to parse between the men of the scriptures and make some men good and some men bad. They love to talk about the lovely Jesus in liberal progressive theology. I love Jesus, but I don't like Paul. Wrong. I like James, but I don't like Peter. Wrong. I don't want to have nothing to do with the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament is about love. Old Testament about hate. Wrong again. Those of us who believe in the unity of biblical truth and the coherence of biblical truth and revelation, we know that all of the people who spoke in the Bible had one shepherd, and that one shepherd is Jesus, who through the Holy Ghost gave us one word, and God never contradicts himself. So when Peter speaks and James speak and Paul speak and the prophets speak and Jesus speaks, it's all one revelatory truth that never contradicts itself. So if I'm going to receive Paul, I better receive Peter. Because they came under the authority and power of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? See, so we're not going to mess up our hermeneutical process by which we can rearrange scripture to justify our sinfulness. We're going to let the scripture say what they say. If the scripture send me to hell, hell to hell I go. Let God be true and every other man a liar. Are you guys hearing me? This is very important for you and me. Now, I'll say this for those of you who are on the edge and precipice of fear right now. If you tell the truth, God will save you. Listen to me carefully now. Honest people are not going to hell. It's only self-righteous, deceived people that are going to hell. An honest man or woman will end up in heaven. Because an honest man or woman is the work of grace. He'll make you honest. He'll show you that you're a liar through and through. And when you say, yes, Lord, I'm a liar, oh, that's an honest man. He gets the righteousness of God in Christ. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had what? That's the problem. Stop right there. This here is what we call the modern man. This is your millennial man. This is your baby boomer man. This is your Gen X man. These are all the same people. They are driven by pleasure and not principle. They're driven by pleasure and not principle. And because they're driven by pleasure, they cannot stand the truth. They cannot stand the truth. They hate truth. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where Paul has told Timothy to be instant in season, out of season, proclaiming the word of God, admonishing, rebuking with all long suffering and doctrine, because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers to scratch their little selfish ears and make them feel good. And that's where we are today. You want to see churches that are bulging with self-centered people? Go to the church where the preacher spends all of his time catering to their flesh, giving them promise after promise after promise after promise. And Christ is never exalted. Christ is never preached. Christ is never glorified. The sinner is never warned and never called to repentance. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is the delusion that you are in right now. This is the world that we're in right now. And God expects only one place to be where truth is to have free course. And that's in a gospel church. He does not expect truth to have a free course anywhere else. God's not surprised at all of the false systems that you and I know about. It's only one place that God has called for his truth to have absolutely free course. And that's in a gospel church where Christ is all. It's a work of his grace, as we're about to see. He shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. See, again, people don't talk about this God today, do they? A God that damns? Who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. We're legislating unrighteousness right now. We're legislating, we're teaching unrighteousness right now. We're teaching ungodliness right now in our generation. Are we not? I told you, your grandmama, your great-grandmama, she wouldn't even know what to do with this world. If your great-great-grandmama came back and saw the world you and I are living in, she'd want to go back to where she came from right away. Because of the way people are thinking and acting, and because of the very things that the prophets have warned over and over again, these things are coming. If you continue to push the envelope, if you continue to break the hedge, if you continue to push your views, it's coming. It's here. It's absolutely here. And the question you and I have to ask is, how does it affect us? How does it impact your walk with Christ? How does it soften or, as it were, shape your convictions? Are you prepared for the battle of this present generation when it comes to standing for God's truth? Are you on the brink of collapsing under this system too? That's the real battle that we're dealing with. It's an evil system. And notice what he says again in verse 11, because I want to just deal with this one concept so it doesn't evade you. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion. I've taught us this for years. It is a Greek term, two words. Strong there means energetic. He will send them a working or an energy. Energeo is the Greek term. An energy of error. The delusion is the word error. Planates is the Greek term to be an error, to be an error. He shall send them a working of error. You know what that means? When men and women refuse the truth, God assists them in believing lies. He energizes them into believing lies. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to this. This is another axiom. I'm going to give you about five verses before I go into my text. God will assist men and women in their deception when they refuse the truth, rejecting it, not having a love for it. He works energetically to assist them to perpetually continue down a path of error. In 1 John chapter 4, 6, here's what John says. John is one of the apostles. He's the last one that lived as a witness of Christ anywhere between AD 80 and AD 100, the last of the apostles, the youngest of them as well. He says, we are of God. Contextually, he's talking about the apostles. Don't just wrap it up in the general sense of all of us, because I want to teach you something. We are of God, he says, and he that knoweth God hears us. This is why I say, if you are a liberal progressive thinker and you reject Paul, then you reject John. And if you reject John, you reject Christ. Because John and Paul were sent by Christ. And Christ said, if they don't hear you, they haven't heard me. Are you guys hearing me? Watch it now. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God does not what? So when Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority in the church. I'm a Bible believing Christian. No, you're not. Well, I don't accept that. I believe that was cultural, and I believe Paul was talking about something unique, a working of error. The energy to deceive them because they hate the God of the Bible and the model that God set up from the beginning that he has designed for the welfare of the family and of the children and the whole society, which is utterly broken down today. Utterly broken down. You and I are fragments of a broken post-biblical Mary culture. And we come into the church with that same brokenness and want to perpetuate it. Am I making sense? Want to perpetuate it. Well, I don't like that. I don't believe that. You're going to hell because you have not a love for the truth that you might be saved. When God saves people, he puts them back on the right track. That's called repentance. And what he does is restores them to a state of righteousness that's called orthodoxy. And then he changes their mind so that they think like God thinks. That's called godliness. You don't get to come up in God's church and bring all of that error up in there and establish a whole trend and doctrine and creed and system of error in order to cater to the world. The gospel does not accommodate the world. It doesn't affirm the world. It confronts the world. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. So when me and my men are challenging other men, and we're talking to other men because we're very evangelical, we love to talk to people, we can tell whether or not a person is God's sheep and not. My sheep hear my voice. You're going to see it in a moment. I can tell. You can call yourself in Jesus' name all you want to, but as soon as we get to the hard doctrines and you start waffling around the hard doctrines, we know that you haven't heard his voice. See, the disciples made it plain in John 6, 63 through 66, when Jesus had ran the whole church out of the building. He woke up that day to preach a message to run everybody out of the church. He intentionally drove everybody out of the church. John chapter 6, one of the most hated chapters in all of the Bible. No one can come unto me except for my Father, which sent me, draw him. And everybody wanted to get up and leave at that point. Jesus turned around to his disciples and said, y'all going? This is what I meant by a love of the truth. So when they looked around and saw the whole building cleared out, you know what they said to Jesus? Where shall we go? You have the words of life. You got that? That was an evidence of their election. That was an evidence of their election. They were not swayed because they were part of a mass movement that only lasted about 2 years. After about 2 years of Jesus' ministry, everything broke out against him. After about 2 years of popularity, as he continued preaching the hard truths, the people started now buying into rumors and lies about Jesus. And the error started working. The strong delusion started working. Are you hearing me? Watch this. He's born of fornication. He has the spirit of Beelzebub in him. He's a Samaritan. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. You see what's going on? Jesus had brought all of the impeccable credentials of his messiahship with him. He preached the truth. Nobody could refute what he said. He loved on people. Nobody could question his ethic. He healed everyone that came to him. No one could charge him with the false claim of being Messiah because no one did miracles like he did. But because they did not have a love for the truth, because he still warned them, you could see a miracle. You could hear the truth. But if you don't have a love for the truth, you're still going to hell. And when he told men and women, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sins. That's when they started backing away from, we're not going to be committed to you like that. Dude, we want you to, we conjured you up in order for you to meet our needs. Are you guys hearing me? So people go to churches to get their needs met by Jesus, who is like a genie in a bottle. And this is what we call the spirit of error. Listen to what he says. Hereby know we the spirit of what? That's right. The spirit of truth and the spirit of what? There's only two spirits in the world. Two dominating spirits. The spirit that leads men and women into the truth. It leads men and women into the truth. We call him the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth whom Jesus sent and the Father sent, who will guide you into the truth. Infallibly guide you into the truth as it is in Jesus. The spirit of truth does not guide you into error. The spirit of truth does not lead you away from the truth. The spirit of error will never lead you to the truth. Are you guys hearing me? And there's a stark difference between the two spirits. The one is filled with emotionalism and folly and games and tricks and machinations and all of the smoke and mirrors of attraction and rhetoric. The other one is serious about the things of God. Serious about the things of God. That's where you and I are today. And the whole world is deceived. This word planos is a powerful word. It means to err. It's translated to wonder. It's a term that's translated to be deceived, to go out of the way, to go astray. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 around verse 5 or 6, he says, be not deceived, because many false prophets are in the world. And many are being deceived by them. He said in the latter part of chapter 24 of Matthew, false Christ and false prophets shall come and deceive many. And the deceptions will be so powerful that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And sometimes God's elect are also deceived because we'll operate out of carnality and we'll be susceptible to the lies. But in God's mercy, because he has chosen his people, he will come get them and bring them out of those lies. Because the only way we're coming out is if he comes in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I thank him too. I thank him too. You and I are dealing with some very difficult times, but there's a humble and confident, rejoicing group of people we call the people of God, because this deception, it will not overtake them. And it's because they have believed the gospel. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Here it is again. This is following up the deception. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath what? From the beginning, what? Chosen you to what? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is the powerful work of the Spirit of God setting you apart unto believing of the truth. Do you see it? Which is getting ready to bring us into our message. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. How does a man or a woman come out of darkness? It's a call. It's a call. It's a call. Which brings me to my message. The title of our message today is called Justified and Glorified. Go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Let's deal with this. How do men and women come out of this massively enormous, tremendous, demonic deception? You've got to be called out. God has to call you. You're not coming if he doesn't call you. It's his mercy to call you. Now, there are three calls that mankind experiences. I've been teaching this for the longest. I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to deal with our first point today significantly and just touch on our last two points. Build them next week. There are three calls. Every human being is called into the world. You are never an accident. Do you hear me? God doesn't look up and see 8 billion people and wonder how they got here. You know what the Bible says in Ezekiel 18? All the souls are mine. Ezekiel 18. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 128? All the fruit of the womb is mine. Do you understand that? Every soul that's conceived, God has conceived it. Every soul. Jeremiah chapter 1:5. Jeremiah wondering about the qualifications to preach the gospel. You know what God said to Jeremiah? Before I created you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. There's our new word again, isn't it? Now, God knows everyone in the belly, but he only knows his elect, especially in the belly. Am I telling the truth? Now, God knows everybody. Everything is the byproduct of God's creative hand. We all live, we all move, we all have our being in God. That does not mean we're saved. It just means that God upholds all things by the word of his power, and nothing has life apart from God. Y'all got that? But when God says, I knew you before I created you, it means that God loved you before the foundation of the world, and he had a plan for you. And he established a purpose for you specifically. This is what he's letting Jeremiah know. And don't you and I need to know that sometime? Because Jeremiah is about to go into a hell hole. Jeremiah is about 16, 18, 19, 20 years old. And God has called him to preach. And in chapter 3, God said, now you go into a bunch of religious folk that are stiff-necked, hard-hearted. They have an adamant forehead. They're like harlots without shame and guile, and they will chew you up and spit you out if they get a chance. Can you imagine that's the first assignment you get to preach? You got to preach to people like that. You know what God told Jeremiah? I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to make you a demolition army. You're going to break up all of the fallow ground of the hearts of those people. You're going to be a sludge hammer. Your preaching is going to break through. Oh, yeah, they're going to be angry at you. But you're going to break up the fallow ground of their hard heart through the preaching of your word. Because the elect must be brought out of that mess. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, God has to break the fallow heart before he can plant the good seed. He has to break it up, and that's what he's doing here. Before I ordained thee, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. Do you see that? So that's the first call. All of us are called. We're not always necessarily called in the blessings, but we're called out of the womb. Paul said it in the book of Galatians as well. God called me from my mother's womb according to his grace. Every human being is called. There's a second call that's going to move into our set of promises and securities principles in Romans chapter 8. That second call, we call it the gospel call. You see that in your outline? The gospel call. That's the call that we're going to be dealing with largely today. The second call is the gospel call. Not everyone hears the gospel. This, again, is the fallacy that goes on in religion. You hear religious folks say that God is trying to reach every soul in the world. Before the world ends, every human being has to hear the gospel. Do you believe that for 5 seconds? Do you? Because it's not possible, nor was it God's plan. All you got to do is read your Bible. Did God bring the gospel to Tyre and Sidon? Did he bring the gospel to Sodom and Gomorrah? Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 11, if the things that were done here among you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you know they would have repented? If the things that are done here would have been done in some of the other nations, and people live and die quickly in life, 2 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old. And see, this becomes a conundrum in the minds of men. How do people live and die and never hear the gospel? What, do they have a chance for heaven? Do you understand that? They argue with. Now, if you know that God is sovereign, you know that's not a problem for God, right? This is where men and people have to learn how to trust a sovereign God. But in terms of you and me, you and I can't go around talking about God is trying to save every individual human being on planet Earth. There's no logical reason behind that supposition. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In fact, when Jesus went preaching, he didn't go to everybody in Israel. Are you hearing me? He only went to the lost sheep. This is bringing up a point. While we are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, what that means is every ethnos, all the nations of the world. And we are to do it till Jesus comes. But here's what God fully knows. Multitudes of people will live and die without hearing the gospel. That becomes a whole nother consideration as to what will they do in the day of judgment when they stand before God. How will they appeal to God on that day? Well, the Bible is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Is that true? But now when the elect stand before God on the last day, here's what they will say. If it wasn't for your mercy and hunting me down by the gospel and causing me to hear your voice in the preaching of the gospel, I'd still be on my way to hell. Are you hearing me? Stay with me now. This is important. This is important. And the elect will not stand in front of God on that last day. By the way, God, how come you let whole villages die never hearing the gospel? You will never hear the elect say that. You will never hear the elect trying to argue with God in terms of God's righteousness. Are you following me? Peter did that one time, and Jesus said to Peter, shut up, that's not your business. You guys remember that? What about him? Shut up, that's not your business. Remember that? What about John? Don't worry about John. You worry about you. Make sure you enter in the straight gate. See, your own mental cognition can cause you to be distracted, failing to understand that God's not going to let one person perish. Not one person is going to perish for whom Christ died. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. Every one of them. He will have 100 sheep when it's all over with. Are you guys hearing me? Not one for whom Christ died will perish under the wrath of God. Not one. Heaven will be rejoicing. There will be no tears in heaven. The saints in heaven will be saying, they won't be saying, yeah, Lord, it's great that we got so many people believing the gospel, but what all about all those people we tried and we couldn't get to before they died? And heaven said, well, you know, we try. That's not the God of the Bible. Do you hear me? And then Bible sense says, God knows those that are his. And those that are not will face God in the last day and answer for their sins. This is why I was teaching you last week. Predestination is not God assigning people to hell. Predestination is God seeing to and securing some people to conformity to Jesus Christ. People will go to hell for their sin. Am I making some sense? And you only go to heaven because of his grace. Am I making some sense? So you don't take predestination and make it a destiny, an abstract destiny, where God says, some are going to heaven, some are going to hell. You completely miss the righteousness of God in the judgment. All of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that what the Bible said? What will the righteous plead? The mercy of God in Christ. What will the unrighteous plead? Their own good works. To hell they will go. You guys got that? I'm trying to keep it simple for you right now. But you and I are in a state where there are three calls. The call to life, the call to the gospel. That's John chapter 5, verse 25. You remember what Jesus said in John 5, 25? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you understand that's a call? Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever heard that call? I heard that call 37 years ago when the gospel was preached powerfully to my soul. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and the voice of Christ spoke clearly to my soul through the gospel. Jesse, repent, believe the gospel, trust the Son of the living God, come to Christ. He is your only hope. And God began to draw me to himself, gave me a hunger and thirst for his word, opened my heart and mind to my wretched sinfulness. I fell down on my face and begged him for mercy because I knew I deserved hell. And God had mercy on a brother. This is what we mean by the gospel call. This is what we mean by the gospel call. I didn't get it in church. I didn't play church. I didn't come up to an altar. I didn't hear just as I am. The piano wasn't playing. Wasn't a bunch of sisters singing. This was not emotionalism. This was about hell. This was about hell. This was about a man going to hell. And God had revealed himself graciously to me through Christ. And I saw him in his glory as my only hope for salvation. This is not about church. This is about salvation. I didn't even do church for a couple years after that. Didn't do church. It's the gospel. And John 5, 28 says, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear will come forth, some to the judgment of damnation, some to the resurrection of righteousness. Do you hear me? That's the last call. It's the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15 around verse 52. Don't go there. The last trump will sound. I show you a mystery, a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump shall sound. And God's going to bring this whole thing to an end. That next call, everyone's going to hear. All that are in the graves are coming out. Do you hear me? They're coming out. The issue is, have you and I heard the call that we're dealing with now? I'm back in Romans chapter 8. I've got a few minutes to work with you on this so that we can contemplate it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, here's what the text says. And we know that all things work together for good. This is verse 28. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? All right, stop right there. We've got our 5 points of what we call the security of the believer by the work that God did. In verse 29 and 30, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 29 and 30, God is the one working alone. He's doing the predestinating. He's doing the foreknowledge. He's doing the calling. He's doing the justifying. And he's doing the glorifying. You aren't doing anything. God predestined you. God foreknew you. And God called you. In verse 29, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means God has purpose to bring you into a relationship with himself by which he shapes and forms you. You see that word conformed? That's our Greek term, sumorpho, from which we get the literal Greek, literal English word to morph, or to make, or to mold. He molds us when he calls us by his grace, doesn't he? We talked about that last week, the whittling work of God. He shapes us, he purges us, he presses us into his mold. And that mold is his son. Summed up as a whole, his son. And what that means? When God starts dealing with you by his grace, you start learning something experientially about what it means to be a son of God. Are you hearing me? All whom the Lord loves, he what? This is one of the first principles that you learn when you're truly a child of God, that he starts dealing with you as a son. All whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he starts teaching and educating. Padion is the Greek term. It means to educate you. God has to educate his people radically, doesn't he? He has to take old data out, put in good data. He has to teach you how he works, doesn't he? He has to show you how he is in his providence and in his sovereignty and in his grace. And he has to teach you how to embrace suffering, doesn't he? And that's exactly what he did with his son. So he's teaching you and me that too. He's teaching us how to think biblically, is he not? He's teaching us how to embrace suffering because we're supposed to be cross-centered people. Listen to it. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. See the word image there? I love it. It's the word icon. There are a number of Greek terms for image in the New Testament, but this one is the word icon. And you can take this and enjoy it. Because what the Bible tells us in Exodus 20 is, when God came to Israel, he told Israel, you shall not have any other God before me. You shall not make any graven image or any likeness in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Why? Because God is spirit. In his ontological and essential nature, you cannot define God or you cannot put God in some type of three-dimensional image and say, ah, that's our God, right? But God has revealed himself in the person of his son Jesus. Is Jesus the icon of God? Is Jesus the image of the invisible God? Is Jesus the outshining of the blistering glory and nature and character of God so that when we see Jesus, we see the Father? Is that true? Absolutely. So that when the word icon is used here in Romans chapter 8, 29, it's really a privilege for you and me. Because that's the same word used in Colossians 1, 14 and 15 concerning Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know what that means? If you and I are called to be icons, there's only one icon that the Holy Ghost is going to shape us into. And that's the icon of God's Son. That has huge implications. But Pastor, how does he do it? How does God predestinate us to the image of his son? He calls us to it. That's what verse 30 says. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says in Romans chapter 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? All right, let's go to work just a little bit on our first point. How are we to be conformed to the image of Christ? He must call us. Point number one then under your outline, because I've already given you the kaleo, the call. The voice of God has to be heard in the soul of man in order for that man to be brought into a process of conformity to Jesus. Point number one, therefore, called effectually and what? Powerfully to the saving of the what? That's right. Called effectually and powerfully to the saving of the soul. I can really work here for the day. This is so very important. Many are called, but few are what? Y'all know your Bibles. You're not going to get bumps on the back of your head when you use the word chosen or the word election. Those are good terms, okay? The distinction between called and chosen is that there's a gospel call that goes out to masses of the people, but only the chosen will hear the voice of God in it. Do you hear what I just said? There's a general call. We call it the general call of the gospel where we call the masses. Like Jesus called many people to him. Only a handful of people believe the gospel at the end of 3.5 years. He has spoken to tens of thousands of people over a 3.5 year period. Very popular. By the end of his ministry of 3.5 years, only a handful of people were in the upper room. You got that? That's the difference between the external call and those who were chosen hearing the internal call. I want you to see how this works. Go with me in your Bible to John chapter 10 so that we can work this through. What do we mean by the gospel call? In the gospel of John chapter 10, I want to read a few verses to underscore this. Then I want to build my 3 points under the called, and we will close for today. I think that we are making our point. What do we mean by called effectually, called powerfully to the saving of our soul? We mean, as our Lord uses the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, that he is the good shepherd that seeks his sheep out. And when he seeks them out, he calls for them and they hear his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the what? Shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep do what? I want you to hear it now. This is describing the intimacy of the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep here are described as being in a sheep pen, a fold, a fold. And there is a porter who watches over all of the sheep. Now, ostensibly, this fold may have all sorts of sheep that are owned by all sorts of shepherds. But when the shepherd comes to call his sheep, only his sheep will come to him. Are you hearing me? So when he comes to this sheepfold or sheep pen, the porter opens the door. He comes in and he calls each sheep by what? Name. This is how intimate and powerful the analogy of effectual calling is. Because the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see. And the sheep are all of God's elect, each and every one of them that were chosen in Christ. Are you hearing me? And they were in the sheepfold. Now let me help you with the sheepfold. Because the sheepfold really has to do with God's predestinating purpose. See, God had to determine to call you to himself by placing you in situations where the gospel could reach you. I love this. So what is the sheepfold? The sheepfold is that place and time, that birth and circumstance, that situation where you were born in and raised in, the culture of the folks you lived among. See, before you were saved, you were lost. But you were only lost to yourself. You wasn't lost to God. God has never, ever lost a thing. And you lived in a mess that made no sense. Some of us used to complain about where we were born and where we were raised and where we lived. And we didn't like our mama and we didn't like our daddy and we didn't like the situation we were in. But all of that was ordained by God. He actually placed you in the sheepfold of your difficulty so that he could come to you at the right time in the right season and call you to himself. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So the good shepherd knows how to hunt down his sheep because there's not a crevice in the world that he doesn't know where they are. Because he made the crevice. He made the caves. He made the pits. He made the valleys. He made the holes that they were in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So you and I like to complain about how it used to be BC. But don't complain about how it used to be BC because with God there is no BC. He's eternal in nature. He's eternal in nature. He's eternal in nature. And God calls his sheep by name. Do you remember the day it came in power? Before it didn't. It was all Greek and Hebrew. And you were still doing foolishness. But the day the gospel came in power, it changed your life. It changed your life. This is what we mean by the gospel call. Listen to the language. It's very explicit in the book of John. He says here in John chapter 10, starting with me now at verse 7. Here it is. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Isn't that good? See, now you know what God did while you were in your ignorance? He kept you so ignorant and so dumb and so stupid that while you heard the voice of the false prophet, it never committed your soul to hell. I love it. I love it. Because there's a bunch of people going to hell by the teaching of false prophets and false doctrine. But you, it's not that you were smart. It's just that God kept his hand on you and he didn't let you commit. He gave you a little bit of sense to understand that doesn't quite square. It don't make sense. Why is that dude having horns coming out of his forehead? Why do I see a tail coming out from between her legs? I'm starting to hear things that don't make any sense. It doesn't jive. They're contradicting themselves over here. Their character is contrary to this over there. This is not quite right. I'm not sold. How come? Because you're God's elect. That's how come. Because you're God's elect. Because God has kept you back. Even in your mess. You know how you was doing your mess? You was doing your message, and then you would run to church because you want the preacher to pray for you and bless you. But something wouldn't let you cross that line and sell your soul to hell like the masses of the rest. Will you hear me? It's because God loved you in Christ and kept his hand on you until the gospel came in power and quickened your soul. You know what? And when you first heard the gospel, you remember the first time you heard the gospel? It was unbelievable to you. It was unbelievable, but it made all the sense in the world to your soul, didn't it? It's like, I can't believe this, but I gotta believe it because it makes all kind of sense in the world to me. This is the first time somebody ever told me the God honest truth about who God is. Am I telling the truth? The first time I'm hearing something that sounds like the God of the Bible. And only the elect respond this way. Doesn't mean our problems have gone away. But we've had one problem solved. God has finally started talking to me in the truth. This makes all the sense in the world. I still got my issues, but not that one. And see, from the point where the gospel penetrates your heart, I'm going to help some of you now who've already had the handcuffs of grace put on you. This is why God sends us into the world to preach his unique, his glorious, his singular, his omnipotent gospel. It's to put the handcuffs of grace on some of you who have never heard the gospel before. What is the remedy to error? The gospel. What is the remedy to false doctrine? The gospel. And when it gets a hold of you, you turn around and continue doing what you're doing. But things are not quite the same because God starts putting a drag on it. Doesn't he start putting a drag on it? Doesn't he start putting a drag on it? Doesn't he start, don't God know how to put the drag on it? So whereas you was free before, you was doing your own thing, now it's a little bit difficult. It's a little bit difficult. And you're wondering what that drag is. That drag is the grace of God towing your tail back in, bringing you back to himself. That's the drag. It's called the drag of grace. Now your mind is fried because you're struggling with what you're thinking, but God is already sovereign now. Why am I still coming to hear this man? I don't like what he said. And because you hear promises, that are absolutely tremendous. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, when you start hearing gospel promises, it's not about what God is going to do for you in the temporal realm of earthly carnal blessings. You come to discover what he has already done for you in the person of Christ, in the laying down of his life, in the redeeming your soul from hell. And that becomes enormous to you. What you are now experiencing is what we call the glory of God. You don't know it. This is the glory of God. This is the redeeming glory of God right now. What you are hearing is the glory of God. You are hearing the glory of God. If Christ is the glory of God, that's what you're hearing. And you're hearing, could it be that God has done this for me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Could it be that God has done this for me? This is what you think when you're under the preaching of the gospel. Now listen to it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. But he that is hireling is not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, flees. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. That's what's going on in our churches right now. Wolves are in the pulpit, devouring the masses of the people. Are you hearing me? Devouring the masses. What do you mean a wolf, Pastor? I mean, when you are not a faithful shepherd, you are not willing to lay down your life for the sheep. When under shepherds are not the shepherds of Christ, their doctrines change with the wind. Their allegiance change with the cultural trends. They start modifying their teachings to meet all of the cultural trends because they're into it for numbers and growth and accolades and wealth and prominence and not for the truth and the glory of God. Faithful shepherds are in it for the truth and the glory of God because God hath planted in the heart of faithful shepherds a love for the souls of men. Now, I want you to mark this now as I wrap this up. My time is almost up. I'm just going to touch on the last 2 points. I want you to mark this now. Why faithful shepherds preach the gospel is because God has placed a love in our hearts that comes from him, for God's elect. Will you hear me now? I want you to hear this now. This is important. We don't wake up every day wondering how many people we can get in this building. We don't set up schemes and methods and plans. My elders tell you, we only meet about once or twice a year. That's a rule I have, because you meet more than that, you're going to argue and fight. As long as my elders are preaching the gospel, we don't need to meet. Do I need to meet if my men are preaching the gospel? We slap each other high five and all that, keep rolling. Because our job is to preach Christ. Can I tell you why? Because the shepherd is in the midst. Speaking through teaching, hunting people down, confirming them in their salvation, and drawing them to himself. Are you hearing me? Now watch this now. This is how confident we are in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Those who are not God's elect will not stay. And we are fine with that. It breaks our heart, but we cannot make you believe the gospel. Only Christ can make you believe the gospel. And this is why we go around the world. We leave these four walls and we go around the world. We go around the world preaching the gospel. As Jesus plainly said, my sheep will hear my voice. You know what that means? Evangelism is guaranteed success when you preach the truth of the gospel. Because only his elect will hear it. The rest will reject the gospel. Have you heard the gospel call? Has the Lord Jesus Christ met you in the effectual calling of grace? Has it changed your life? Has it brought you to himself? Has it caused you to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the gospel call. That's point number one. Point number two under point number one. I just want to call your attention to it. Is when you and I are called by the gospel, we're called to be what? Do you see point number two? That's not a verb. That's an adjective. I'm going to show you that and I'm going to close because it's 1 o'clock. I'm going to turn into a pumpkin at 1 o'clock. I'll come back next week. Show you something. When the gospel is preached in power, it's the Spirit of God that works through it, hunting people down, opening their ears, raising from the dead. He raises them from the dead. And he gives them an understanding. They believe it. Remember that day? And when he calls you, that's a verb, that's an act. Then you are then called the called. You got that? When you hear the gospel and you say, yay, Lord, you are the called. That's an adjective. It's beautiful. I'm getting ready to show it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. You got it? Stay right there. Stay right there. How do I know I'm the called? Because I heard the call. Do you hear me? I heard the call. And because I heard the call, God has set me apart as the called of the Lord. And you and I are called saints. Most of your new translations have this little phrase that says to be in italics, called to be saints. You guys see that? Scratch it out. In your own time. I got 1 minute before I turn into a pumpkin. It's not called to be saints. When God calls you and you hear his voice, you are a saint. You don't look like one. You don't act like one. You don't think like one, but you are one. Are you hearing me? Because the gospel sets you apart to Jesus Christ. Will you hear me? It sets you apart. So like those folk that pray to saints, those are ain'ts they praying to. And the saints that have to wait to get endorsed to be saints, those are still ain'ts. They're just dead ain'ts. Every true believer is a saint. Not because of your righteousness, but because of his righteousness. Every true believer is a saint, not because of what you did, but because of what he did. Every true believer is a saint, not because of your action, but because God sets you apart now. That's what it means to be holy. He sets you apart to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, trust Christ, and follow Christ. Those are God's saints. You guys believe that? Amen and amen. We're going to have the offering at this time. We'll close in a word of prayer. We'll come back and pick this up next week.